Good morning, everyone. How's that sound? Great to see all of you here. We're singing Bind Us Together, and we're all binding together, and then I interrupt you. I feel badly. I am so glad to be here with you. I got to meet Ed and Janet this morning. That was cool. I got to meet Frankie this morning. That was cool. I got to see Hope sitting up here all alone. I wanted to sit by him, but then I didn't have the guts to, and Tommy came up and sat next to him. And it's just good to see all of you, my family, this morning. And I think I'm still a little too hot. Okay, all right, thank you. I want to begin this morning by saying I told Amy Austin, after this morning's lesson, I'll be fired. And she looked at me, she went, well, what are you going to say? And I looked at her and I said, well, I'm going to be talking about biblical morality, and the first lesson is on sexual purity. And she said, oh, no, give it to us straight. And so I said, okay, that's what I'll do. I might be fired at other churches for what I'm about to say this morning, but I want you to think about something before I begin. God is the author of the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is forever. The Word is living. The Word of God, as I've said before, is not this. It's contained in this. If I were to destroy this, the Word of God would still go on. Hitler tried that and it didn't work. So the Word of God is unchangeable. And what I'm about to tell you this morning or relate to you, I truly believe is the Word of God, and it is unchangeable like He is. He doesn't change his morality. And one of the things that I've learned from listening to Tommy, and I think I always knew this, but he helped me verbalize it in my life, is that everything that God tells me in his word is a reflection of who he is. It's not arbitrary. It's not, well, you know, this is a bunch of people that I've created, so I've got to give them the do's and the don'ts. No. He gave us his word so that we might know who he is. Jesus Christ came to the earth, John, the first chapter, and he declared the Father who is in heaven, and no one else could declare him. Jesus, the Word, is the beginner of the word to us in the Old Testament. He is the beginner of the word in the New Testament, and he is unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So the words that I'm going to give you today about sexual morality are the words of God. I truly believe, and if I'm wrong on anything, you'll be my best friend to talk to me about it afterward. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s. That's why Rick is saying one day I'll be getting up here with no teeth and a cane. Okay, so it was a long time ago. The 50s were idyllic for me. We had gotten finished with a horrific world war. Nothing like it had ever happened on Earth before like that. People were coming home. People were starting families. I'm a boomer, okay? I know, make fun of me, please. There's so much to make fun of. Okay. And those 50s were fun for me. And then the 60s happened. And it was tragic watching my president die in 63. It was tragic to see the horrific fires and riots, the shootings, the Kent State Massacre, the beginning of a war that made no sense to many of us. The assassination of a person whom I thought would be the next president, and I watched it right on TV in real time. The loss of Bobby Kennedy, and then also the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. And so, when all of that happened, there was another upheaval that was going on. And most cultural historians would call the 60s a sexual revolution. And it was a time period that is kind of hard for us to imagine unless we were there. But that generation took sex out of the closet, so to speak, paraded it as an important part of self-expression, and elevated it to what they called free love. Now, I want you to know that that free love cost our country vast numbers of unwanted pregnancies, which resulted in millions and continues to result in millions of abortions. An explosion of sexually transmitted diseases and untold numbers of AIDS deaths. Millions of single moms raising children without husbands and fathers who completely flaked out. And a massive increase in the divorce rate. So what they touted as free love cost our culture an amazing bill. Rachel Hills, who is a cultural, kind of expert, said this: today, just as in 1964, sex is all over our TV screens, it's in our literature, it's infused in the rhythms of popular music. A rich sex life is thought to be both a necessity and a fashion accessory, promoted as the key to good health, psychological vitality, and robust intimate relationships. I think she's spot on with her evaluation of how it's going today in our culture. But I want to tell you this. Please don't think that our culture today is that much different from the one in which Jesus was born. He was born in the Roman Greco culture, and it was pretty much in decline at the moment that he was born. And this, what she talks about, was truly going on at that time as well. Biblical morality does not change because it is the expression of who God is, and he does not change. So whatever we find in the Old Testament with regard to morality is the same as what we find in the New Testament as regard to morality, and it doesn't matter how many people today would say that's 2,000, 3,000, or 4,000 years ago, and it's just not relevant today for someone to make that argument. They do not understand our God. And I'm going to have to tell you today that if your Savior is your King, if He is King Jesus of your life, then what I'm about to tell you today with regard to His laws and commandments with regard to sexual morality is definitely important. But sexual purity is first and foremost a matter of godliness. And that is the desire to be like God. Righteousness, I cannot attain on my own. I cannot do it. Godliness, I cannot attain on my own. I cannot do it. But I can pursue godliness and pursue right living. And if I pursue it with the idea that I want to be like God, then that changes my entire perspective about sexual purity. And never again do I think of it as, well, it's just a bunch of things that God has told me not to do. And one more thing that I want to do that God has told me not to do. If I go at it with that idea, I am behind the eight ball, so to speak, with regard to Satan, because Satan will take advantage of anybody who tries to white knuckle their life in front of God. Like, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not, no. God is always about, first, what you are supposed to be, what you are supposed to think. Did I knock it off? Did it go away? Okay, I'm sorry. Somebody's going to be like, stop, Mark. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you. You can read it, or you can go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. All things are lawful for me. This is Paul speaking through the Spirit. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, I believe that verse 13, when he says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, is something that was a common phrase that was used during the Roman Greco period of the day. But he says, you know, if you're going to take that to mean that your body is for sexual immorality, he says, no, you're incorrect. The body is for the Lord. Verse 14, now God has not only raised up the Lord, but he will raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Some of your translations might say, God forbid. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin of a man that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I apologize for not doing the next screen up. But do you notice the positive statements? The positive statements that he made in that passage, let's just go back and notice. One of them is verse 13, yet the body is not for immorality, it is for the Lord. There's the positive statement. Your body that you hold on to right now, that you inhabit with your spirit, is not yours. And you might say, wait a minute. I've been told over and over again, my body's mine, and don't give it away to some. In that sense, I understand that. But what isn't God's that he created? Isn't everything God's? If God is the creator of my body, if he's the one that creates me from the beginning of conception and gives me the same spirit that he gave Adam and Eve, which was like him in the likeness of God, then he owns my body and everything that I have in this life. Another part of it, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Is that not the greatest passage you've never not thought about? That is great. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Or do you not know, this one blows my mind, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Himself dwells in us like He did in the Old Testament when He came down in His glory and dwelled in the tabernacle and later in the temple. That's the positive statement of it all. And so this passage right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That is the essence of godliness. So Romans 12, 1 says, take your body as in the Old Testament they would take a lamb or a goat or a bull and give it as a dead sacrifice to the Lord. Take your body, give it as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So therefore, there are some things about my body that I need to sacrifice. That's all there is to it. I mean, it's as simple as that. Biblical morality and sexual purity are matters of sacrificing for God. It is a matter of honoring God through your body with a living body and sacrificing to Him. So then, I must think of sexual purity as a holy sacrifice to God, no matter what situation I find myself in life, whether I am single, whether I'm married, whether I have homosexual desires, whether I'm divorced, whether I'm widowed. In all of those cases, in every single one of them, I must be able to think of my body as a holy sacrifice to God. It's no longer mine. It's His. Now, Paul does discuss some things that he does not want us to do. So this is kind of the negative part. So he says this in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Okay, so there's a deception about this kind of stuff that we call sexual purity or sexual morality of the Bible. There's a perception about it that can be deceived. And so he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, we'll get to that word in a minute, it's a weird one, nor idolaters, I'm using the New American Standard Version, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the thing that Will was talking about this morning. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's also in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. So he says there these three words. So let's go over them and make sure that we understand them. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, the first one he says is fornicators or fornication. That word is usually translated in later translations or more common language as sexually immoral. It is a blanket term which means any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. I'm going to let that sit for a while. Think that through. And I know, you know, the world might say, are you kidding me? There's only one time that a sexual union is acceptable to God, and it's in marriage between a man and a woman? I can't find anything different in the scriptures. Secondly, he gives us the word adulterers. Adultery is a subset of fornication, okay? Mathematically speaking, you might say, well, these are the whole numbers, and Here's a subset of whole numbers here, and here's another subset. Here's another subset. Adulterers are those who have sex with a married person. And the major difference between this would be that you have now broken a covenant that God was involved with. And covenant breaking is a serious offense in the Bible. I don't know of a more serious offense. I can't figure out one in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, patriarchal, mosaical, Christian age. I cannot figure out one that's worse than that. It's a covenant. And finally, he talks about homosexuals. And I said this before when I did some lessons on homosexuality during the summer program, but I don't know how many of you were here. It's quite interesting that in the old King James Version of the Bible, the wording here was abusers of men with themselves. That's how they translated the word that Paul used. And one of the reasons why they did is because they were confused by Paul's terminology. Have you ever heard a database before? Sure you have. If you were me and you were born in the 50s, you had to learn that term. And we learned that it came from data and from base, and you put the two words together and you make a new word. Paul did that. He took arsenoe and he took coital and he put them together to make a new word kind of in Greek that would refer to homosexuality. It's quite interesting that he did that. Okay? But he did that. And these are those that have sex with a person of the same gender. And they are explained. Paul explains his term quite clearly in Romans, the first chapter, when he says, men lying with men, women lying with women, doing things that are indecent. And he goes on and says, judgment will be given to them. So those are the three terms that I think we need to know in our heads. And so, young people, if you ever see fornication again, you'll understand, oh, that's an old kind of term. It's probably going to become archaic, but I still want you to know because you might be reading New American Standard Version and it uses it. Hebrews, the 13th chapter in verse 4 says this, marriage, positive statement, is to be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. Or it might be translated better, and the marriage bed is pure, or is undefiled, it might say. For God will judge the adulterer and all who are sexually immoral. But notice the statement about marriage. The marriage is to be honored. It is never to be thought of as a secondary type of relationship. It is to be thought of as an honorable relationship, and all of the sex that goes on during marriage is honored. It's honorable by God. It is a gift. It goes back to the very first positive statement that God ever gave about marriage, when he said through Moses in Genesis, the second chapter, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It was the gift that God gave Adam and Eve and all other married couples. It's a gift from God. It didn't have to be that way. God, in all of his ingenuity, could have figured out a different way to give us a gift and a different way to bring children into the world. That's what he decided. Now, in this same passage that we read before, there are some words, again, that I think are important. And this one just says, flee immorality. Immorality, sexual immorality. In other words, the blanket term, flee it. Get out of the way. There was a situation where I got confused one time as a public school teacher when the first DARE officers ever came into my classroom and started talking to me and my students at the age of 11 and 12 about drug abuse. And I kind of went like this. Ooh, that's a little early, I think. And then I saw the wisdom of it when I talked to one of the officers. The officer said, studies show that if a person makes up their mind about something long ahead of time, before they're presented with the temptation of doing something that could harm their bodies, that since their mind is already made up, it makes for good decision making. And I thought, there's wisdom in that. Even though I know some of these kids don't even know some of the words that are coming out of this officer's mouth. Now they all do. Yeah, there are words they know I don't. Now, okay, that's where our culture has gone. But I will tell you this, they learned about those words. And what was interesting, at the end, if you didn't know it, they all signed a vow, a promise. Let me say this to you young people. Hear me out. I think you need to do the same about sexual purity. Make a promise to God. Don't make a vow rashly, Solomon says. This is not a rash vow. Make a vow before you ever come into temptation and decide you're going to be this way. Now, why do I say that? Because listen to these statistics. As many as 80% of unmarried and evangelical young adults have had sex. As many as 80%, according to an analysis of study on sexual activity in the upcoming October issue of Relevant. That's this past year, October. Here's another statement. Young adults between the ages of 18 and 29 who identify themselves as evangelicals are almost as sexually active as their non-Christian peers, according to this article. Wow, that's a shocker. So I don't know, for any of you who think that this problem hasn't affected the church, you're this, okay? If you think for a moment that it's not affecting the body of Christ, you're that. You need to really repent of that thinking. So the problem is pervasive, and it has been so for a long, long time in our culture. Here's another one, which is really kind of hard to hear. Data from the National Survey of Family Growth indicate that in 2002, 77% of Americans had had sex by the age of 20. And of that percent, 75% had premarital sex. In comparison of women who turned 15 between 1964 and 1993, approximately 91% had premarital sex by the age of 30. The percentage just keeps getting higher and higher. I think we need to think about this way. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. I'm dead to that kind of activity, okay? And dead to impurity, and dead to evil passion, and dead to evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, Colossians 3:5. I have to consider some parts of my body as dead to that. So if I'm going to do that, then I'm going to make some decisions about my body and my relationships with people that are serious, serious choices. I think one of the problems that we have in the church today is this, and this just coming from me, but I think I can support it with ideas in the Bible. What you do, young people, when you're not married with somebody else of the opposite gender that you plaster all over, that's not a very good word, plaster. I guess it works. That you plaster all over social media. I am just shocked sometimes at what people put on social media. And I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on it. Every once in a while she says, hey, Mark, look at this. Okay. So I'm telling you right now, whatever you decide to put out there, would you please think about what message it's giving to people? Think about it. Are you giving a message without literally saying, hey, my boyfriend and I are going away and having sex this weekend? Maybe you're really not, but you might be giving somebody the idea that, wow, I think they are. Maybe they are. Maybe that's what they're going to do. We just finished, you know, a 5-week study in the growth groups on hypocrisy for those of us who studied that subject. Now we're into the idea of authenticity. There is nothing that a hypocrite, I mean, that a person in the world wants more to hear who thinks the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites than to hear or think that people are having sex when they shouldn't. It is a problem. And they take it to mean in their brain, see, I don't want to be any part of a group that's hypocritical like that. The hypocrisy of that moment hits a person who doesn't want to believe so hard, it gives them the best excuse in their mind that the world could ever have to say, I shouldn't follow Jesus. Do you want to participate in that? God forbid that we would participate in even giving somebody the thought that we might do it. Paul said this once when they were sending that big gift of money to the Christians in Jerusalem. Hey, we had some men. He didn't take that gift. We had some men that were of high regard, more than one, who carried that gift there because he said, we're not only concerned with what people can do, we're concerned about what people might think. That was a whopping gift of money that was coming from the churches to those people in Jerusalem that were hurting. And he wanted to make sure that even worldly people knew that they were all above board, that it was for that reason that no one was trying to get that money in a way that might be called embezzlement. And lastly, what I want to say to you, and again, it's to young people, don't think this. If you think that there are no real consequences of premarital sex, if you think that, do you see my picture? You've got your head in the sand again. Because even people of the world say this. Findings revealed that premarital sex among the youth in the university has a number of effects and consequences on that youth. Some of the consequences include HIV and STIs. I would guess that STI is same as STDs. Regrets, unwanted pregnancy, loss of self-respect, loss of family support, depression, and the list goes on. The list goes on. If you think for one moment that it won't affect you, that you aren't giving something away from yourself that you can never get back, you're this. You are a chosen person. people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people whom God has given the price of the blood of His Son to be a possession of His. You are the ones He holds up to all of those evil spirits in the heavenly places, Ephesians, the third chapter, and says, look what I've done with my people who are in the body of Christ. Let's just remember all of the most wonderful things that God has given us, how He has blessed us. As Bob prayed this morning, we have this family here together. We have you, Lord, who's given your Son. We have all of these wonderful blessings together. Are we going to actually trade that for these kinds of sins? I pray no. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are so beautiful, so pure, so full of light, not a speck of darkness in your character. And for you to give us this challenge, but also this great blessing of sexual purity, not only honors us, but it also recognizes that you and we are together in body and spirit, as your apostle said. And that's what you desired. Behold, the tabernacle of God, you said, is among people, and He will be in them, and they shall call Him their God, and He shall call us His people. Wow, what a blessing that is. Help us, Father, to recognize what a beautiful blessing this is, and help us to just show forth light from your Son, so that everyone who sees us will recognize who you truly are, who you truly are, that we would never give anyone an opportunity to look at us or look at the body of Christ and say, see, they're just hypocrites. In the name of Jesus, amen. Next week, we will look at the idea of integrity. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.